Let's open our Bibles this evening as we do. This is a great scripture in John chapter 3, verse 16, highlighting this week, the Passion Week, talking about the love of God and His Son. Hallelujah. In verse 16, if you desire, you can read along with it. I'm going to read from the King James. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Bless God. Now let's, this evening, we're going to highlight, just entitled this, The Agony of the Garden. And when you look at this, we're going to look at Matthew 26, and these accounts are highlighted in Matthew 26 and Mark 14 and Luke 22. But let's look at Matthew 26 at this time here. And when you think about what Jesus was facing in the garden, he was man's or sin's substitute. So when you look at this, deity was facing substitution here. And he was facing that in the garden, and the weight of that, you can see why he said what he said. In Matthew 26, and looking at verse 36, says, then cometh Jesus with them, this is his disciples, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, but he said, he took them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and find them asleep, and saith Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying what? The same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And of course, you know the rest of the, we'll touch on that and read on that, where Judas of Iscariot and those that he had entered, and the scripture says that he covenanted with, to betray him, they came, and that's what he's talking about here. But you can also see that the agony of what Jesus faced, he was man's sin substitute. He was the substitute. And he must go to a place. And this is the weight when you think about what Jesus was faced with. And he knew he had to go to a place that man was really should go. And he was actually to become Satan. In other words, Satan was to become his master. That's something that's agony unto death. That he had never known sin. Sin had never touched him or touched his body. Because it says he was tempted as in all ways like we are, but without sin. So sin had never touched him. He had come from glory. What does it say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he was sinless. We know that. But here he's faced with becoming sin, becoming disease, becoming the sin of mankind, knowing he had to go to a place and stay there until all of the sin of mankind was paid for, that justice was satisfied. He knew that. Now, of course, he did say, you know, that he was going to take up his life again. In other words, he knew the Father would raise him, but he was separated from him. He was becoming sin. Think about that in your life. You were a sinner. You were redeemed. How would you think, how would your soul, your mind handle if you were faced with becoming a sinner again? I mean, that just from a mortal human being sends shudders in me, thinking where I came from, and I would have to go back to that, separated from the peace of God, separated from love, separated and be exposed to the weight and the hellishness. He had never been sin. He had never been separated from his Father. I don't know if we can even in the natural fathom that or grasp that. I don't know that we can, because we were sinners. He never was. And he had to be faced with that, so he had to suffer. And so now we can understand the cry, the agony that he had in the garden, faced with that, faced with becoming ruled by Satan. He became the master. He became sin like him. He took on his nature. I don't even know if I can even grasp that in your natural mind. He had to be reckoned with the transgressors. He had to bear the diseases and the sins of the human race. And he was to be forsaken by his Father. And so all of these things we can see that he began to see that and the weight of that. That's why he said, "My soul is heavy even unto death." So when he says even unto death, that meant that the weight of that, it was almost too much to bear. Do you grasp that? So that's why when it says his sweat was as it were, it didn't say it was, but it says it was as it were great drops of blood. Just the agony of that. And he had to surrender himself to Satan, who was his adversary. He had to surrender to that. But what did he say? "Not my will, but thine be done." So you can see, and let's look at Mark for a second. It's interesting when you read the accounts, and actually in Mark 14, you know, even like, well, before you go over there, let's take a look at something in, I believe it's John. Let's just jump over there for a second. Yeah, it's John 12. I thought it's interesting, you know, when you start to meditate on this. John 12, and this is, you know, of course, he's come for the feast of Passover, and this is in verse 9. And before he had the Passover dinner, and then from there, they went out. He went out to the garden and prayed. But I thought this was an interesting note here in Scripture. In John 12, 9, it says, "Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came," isn't this interesting? "They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." Isn't that interesting? And it says, "But the chief priests," I thought this, now this is insanity right here. He's been raised from the dead, and they're consulting, the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Now that's crazy. Now, what's going to stop Jesus from raising him from the dead again, right? Now, that's just hatred right there, isn't it? And then it says, because, see, now this is why your life, not just what you share, but your life is a testimony. Look at this in verse 11. "Because that by reason of him who, Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." See, your life is a testimony of what people who say, "I knew that person. I knew how they were. There's no way that they could be like that without Jesus. So this Jesus must be real." That's why I'm believing that there be inroads into the Hasidim, because they're closed. But you get a few that are saved, that they know there's no way. Or somebody who's been raised from some kind of ailment or sickness, they know there's no way. No way. And this is what got them, of course we know, this is what got the Pharisees and the chief priests upset. Because they said they're going after him. The whole world's going after him. But this here in John saying, a lot of them, excuse me, believed because of Lazarus being raised from the dead. So I tell you, your testimony, going into where you live and work and so forth, is more powerful than you realize. It's not just what we say. It's how we act and conduct ourselves and what's happened in your life and continually happening in your life. Amen? So, I'm just going to jump back here to Mark 14. And, you know, we read, you know, we always spend time looking at Mark 11 and so forth. But when you look at Mark 11, this is just right at that time, you know, and all of the revelation that came forth, all leading up to what we're reading here in Mark 14. And he shares similarly over in Mark 14 and verse well, actually, it starts in verse 26. And you can read down, I'm sorry, in verse 32, and it says, "They came to a place which was named Gethsemane." And that just means If you look that word up, it just means oil press. That's what it means. Or a place where they pressed oil. So it was a garden that was at the foot of the Mount of Olives. It's where they pressed oil. So that word just means oil press or vine press. It's where they pressed olives. And it says here, sit here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. And you can read down similarly, he shares similarly, but I like Luke. I like the and Luke 22. And when we look at verse 44, actually starts in verse 39. And he talks about praying that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And see, this is the part I like. This is a little different here. Verse 43, and there appeared an angel. He doesn't say that in Matthew or Mark. This says, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, doing what? Strengthening him. And I believe that there's ministering angels assigned to us to strengthen us in times of troubling times in our life. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But what did Jesus say? But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And I think the Matthew and Mark say friend. See, he referred to him as friend. He didn't curse him. He knew what he was there to do. When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And verse 50, and one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far? And he touched his ear and healed him. I was sitting there looking at that today. I said, how do you cut somebody's ear off and then touch his ear and he healed him? It doesn't say he picked up his ear and put it back on. It doesn't say that. And none of the translations say that. But I tell you, I was looking up the New Living Translation. Says, but Jesus said, don't resist anymore. And he touched the place where the man's ear had been and healed him. See, now that's what I'm talking about. He touched the place where his ear had been and healed him. And you wonder sometimes with something as demonstrative as that. And actually, if you jump over to John, if you look in John 18, I tell you, it's wonderful. You know, when you read John 17, this is this great prayer of Jesus. This is right at this time. And when you look at John 18, he says, when he had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the book Sidron. So it's very possible when you see in 17, these words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, he may have prayed this prayer in Gethsemane. He may have. Doesn't say, but I'm just saying he may have. Because he said here in verse 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook, where was a garden into which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, I'm thinking at that point, I think, you know, maybe you might have left at that point or changed your mind. Now, that's just, you know, when you think about that, when a person has that much hatred in their heart, and the Pharisees and Sadducees had that much hatred in their heart for Jesus, none of these things really moved them, did it? They were set on killing him because prophecy had to be fulfilled. And so, verse 7, then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And of course, Jesus said, Put up thy sword in the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And of course, they bound him and took him away. But we can see here that I believe once he pleaded with the Father, Please take this cup from me. And there was no response. And he said, Nevertheless, my will be done, your will be done. And after that third time, I believe that he had already made up his mind, but the weight of that on his soul, it was set. And so he got up from that place, and what did they do? They left that and went into this garden. And he knew what was facing him at that point. He'd already settled it. And I'll tell you, when you think about this, the power of God in manifestation, the love of God in manifestation, you think about this, Judas is there to betray him. No hatred, all love. And when you think about this, he was not mortal. So he could not be killed. What did he say? He said in John 10, he said, The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. No one could take his life. So in that time right there, no one could take his life. When he said, I am he. Just those words put them flat on their back. The power of God was released. They couldn't touch him. And you even know during his ministry when they tried to throw him off the brow, or they call the brow or the cliff. Anybody ever stand on the edge of the cliff in Nazareth? Anybody ever been there? Anybody been there? How many? Raise your hands. How many been there? Is that a cliff? You get over there and you go, ooh, wait a minute. Let me back up here. That's a good, I'm telling you, what would you say? A good 500 feet, 1,000 feet? It's a drop. And what does it say? They tried to take him, and he walked through the midst of them. They couldn't touch him. Couldn't touch him. And so the same thing here. He voluntarily became sin. And it wasn't until that sin hit his spirit that death came. And isn't it interesting? Where was the first, I was thinking about this today, I never really thought about this, where was the original transgression made? Where? In a what? In a garden, the Garden of Eden. And where was this place that Jesus had to resolve that he was going to the cross? In a garden, in the Garden of Gethsemane. So I thought that was an interesting thing, that one, the transgression was made, sin came in the garden. But Jesus submitted to become sin. He didn't become sin, but he submitted at that point. He said, I'm going to do it. That's it. And where was it? In the Garden of Gethsemane. Amen. So we can see that you can see here why the agony. And Hebrews, again, I'm going to read this, Hebrews 4:15, it says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he was tempted in the garden to give up. I believe that's why the weight of that. He was tempted. He's like, Father, if there's any other way, I don't want to do this. Essentially, that's what he's saying. But I'll do it because it's your will. And I submit to that. And I like in some of the modern translations, the New Living, it says, for we do not, this is Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He is our high priest, and he can sympathize with our weaknesses because he was there, yet without sin. And that's what it says. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So he was tempted. And there's times we're tempted to quit, tempted to give up under the weight of what we faced it with. And sometimes we need to just say, Lord, you know, now I'm not saying if it's God's will to go through something, we're not talking about God's will to go through sickness and disease. We're not talking about that. But what I'm talking about is if God says, I want you to go over here and work on this job, and you go, I don't want to. I don't like these people. I don't want to go there. And you're like, no. So you're tempted. And I'm going to quit. But you say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Because there's maybe people and someone there that needs to see God in you. So that's what we're talking about. When you're tempted to quit, husbands and wives sometimes are tempted to quit, get a divorce and quit. But if you know that God has put you together, then when those thoughts come, you need to say, no, God, you put us together. And I'm not going to yield to that. See, that weakness to quit. See, and I think that's where we need to look at what Jesus was assigned to do. What have we been assigned by God to do? And not quit. If he's given us an assignment, sometimes the weight, just the mental stress and weight of that assignment sometimes is overbearing. It can be too much. But what does the scripture say? I can do all things through Christ who does what? Strengthens me. And so what did it say here? It says when Jesus, what did it say when he was in that point in the garden? It said an angel came to do what? Strengthen him. Well, I thank God not only do we have angels, but we got the Holy Ghost in us now to strengthen us. Hallelujah. So when we feel like giving up and quitting, we've got the power of God in us now to strengthen us so that we can go through these things. Amen. Glory to God. So you can see the what Jesus was faced with, and I'm not saying that we're faced with anything of that magnitude, but certainly when we are faced with things, we can endure. We can go through. We can get through. Even if it is sickness and disease in our body, don't give up. You think about what he did. You think about what he took on him. He took the sin and the sickness and disease of all humanity. So the devil may attack your body, but don't give up. Don't give in. Say, Father, I've got your power, and the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me and is quickening my mortal body. It's given life to it. Hallelujah. Did you ever think about this? I was thinking about this the other day. Jesus, there's something, and I don't claim to understand this, but there's a revelation in this, and I've been meditating on it for a long time. And every now and then I'll think about it and go, I wonder how that is. But Jesus, there's a relationship, I'll say it that way, between the spirit of life that's in you and its effect on your blood. Because when you think about this, when it says the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that's spiritual now, quickens my mortal body. So that life is having an effect on my blood. Think about this. Death, when it entered Jesus, had an effect on his blood. Because what happened? He died. He began to die. Same thing with Adam. So there's an effect. That's why I say, boy, don't get so caught up in, well, I don't see a change. You know, oh, I'm telling you, the spirit of life is in me, and it's quickening and it's changing my body. It's having an effect on my blood and my organs. Life is affecting me. That's why don't let sin enter your life. Don't let unforgiveness, because it will affect you in your natural body. Don't let it. Walk in love. Walk in forgiveness. Because when you let sin enter, it will have a negative effect. You may not see it in a day. You may not see it in a week. You may not see it in 5 years, but you will see it. So the agony of that garden that Jesus took was for our benefit. And let's walk in that, because that's a provision. When I say a provision, he took on the diseases and the sin of mankind. And when that was paid for and he had to go to a place of the damned, he was seeing that. That was the weight of that. You can just imagine, you came from glory. You came from heaven. And now you're seeing you have to go to hell. The pace of the damned. My God. Well, praise God. Just some thoughts to think about, and we'll pick up on Friday. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time to meditate upon your words, to think about it and think about what you did for us. And we thank you for it. We're so grateful. Thank you that we don't have to spend one day in hell. The only hell we'll ever know is this earth. Hallelujah. And we thank you for it. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for the spirit of life that's ours because of Jesus and the agony that he endured. And we thank you for it and give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.